Morning. Good to see you this morning. Let me introduce myself. My name's Paul. I am one of the leaders here today, and I just want to extend the welcome that Steve gave us at the beginning. If you are new or visiting here today, can I give you a really warm welcome and say, look, you joined us at a great time. Number of different things going on at this particular time of year that we'd love to invite you to. But also, we'd just love to invite you into the life of the church. So if you want to know more about the life of the church, who we are, see one of the Connect team, the people with the orange lanyards on at the end. They'll also give you a pack. We've got a little gift for you to tell you a little bit more about who we are as a church before you leave. But also, a little bit of notice for tonight. We have got our carol service tonight at 6 o'clock. In this building. So please, that's an open invitation for you to come. We'd love you to come and join us tonight. But if I could speak as well to Cornerstone Church, Liverpool, if I could ask tonight, we are expecting some numbers. So if you could maybe get here on time, it would really help us. Or even possibly earlier would help us even more. Even more. And be prepared, specifically, fellas, you may need to give up your seat so that we can be the best hosts that we possibly can be tonight. Right then. So, well, once a year in the summer, me and the family will often go to North Wales on holiday. My sister has a place there that we get to use. There's a place called Nevin. And when we drive, I always have the same reaction. You drive along the coast and you get there, and then as you drive to Nevin, you get to just by where the sea is. And they literally, they're by these coves and this big peninsula that sticks out, and it is one of the most beautiful places you can go to. And we go there once a year. We kind of go to have a look around it. And one of the first things we do when we get there is we will do this walk. So this is a 2 to 3 mile walk, and it's around the caves, around the coves. And each time I go, no matter how many times I've seen it, maybe 8, 9, 10 times in the past decade, it just takes my breath away every time. To see the sea, at one point you stood on, it's like the edge of this peninsula, and you're surrounded on all three sides by the sea, and it just takes your breath away. It takes your breath away. And I want us, if we can, as I just open us up in prayer in a minute, I want our hearts to be inclined that way. That this is a familiar scene, and a lot of what we're walking through, these are familiar scenes. Let's not let the familiarity of what we're hearing here dull our senses, stop our ears, cover our eyes to the beauty and the wonder of what is actually happening here. Don't just hear these truths about shepherds and about angels and about Mary and Joseph and this little baby boy in Roman empires. You've heard it all before. Don't switch off. Open your eyes and ask that God, by his Spirit, would show you yet again just the wonder of the gospel of what is going on here. Let's pray together as we start. Father, thank you so much for these words. Thank you so much that we get to do this. We are a people who forget. We are a people who lose sight. We are a people who can turn away. So today, Father, by your Spirit, please show us again the wonder and the beauty of what you have done in and through the gospel of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. These words, these sentences on this page, these words that I am saying from this gospel that you have given us, declare the most beautiful truth, the most life-changing reality that we can ever, ever listen to and read. So, Father, by your Spirit, refresh us. Give us joy in our heart today as we read these words and hear these words, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So what we see in these verses, we see, first of all, the unseen God moving. That's what we see, the unseen God moving. The whole passage starts with, in those days. So what are those days? Well, those are the days where Gabriel spoke to Zechariah and he spoke to Mary. Those are the days when Israel was under Roman occupation, this hostile occupying force. And what happens is we read a decree, an edict goes out from the Roman Empire. It's like an order that all of the subjects of Rome have to not just listen to, but to do. And it's put out by this guy called Caesar Augustus. Now, just to get an understanding of what's going on here, Caesar means king or emperor. And August is not actually his name, so his name isn't August or Augustus. His name means revered or esteemed. It's like great king, great emperor. So who was this guy? This guy's name was actually Gaius Octavian. Let me just give you a bit of history here just to see that this is grounded in the historical flow of humanity. This guy was a nephew to Julius Caesar. And at the age of 20, which was about 43 BC, he was adopted by Julius Caesar. So therefore, if he's adopted by Julius Caesar, he's made heir to the throne. Now, a year after he was adopted, Julius Caesar died, murdered in the famous account by his friends, the A2 Brutus kind of account, his friends murdered him. And he then became, and he reigned 45 years. He became Caesar Augustus in 27 BC. That was a name given to him by the Roman Senate. And by all accounts, we read that he was a really impressive man. He was a very skilled politician. He was a very skilled military leader. And what he did, he extended the Roman Empire out. He brought peace within the borders of the Roman Empire. And that Roman peace across the empire, what it meant was there was what's called soft borders. We get that now with Brexit, don't we? We've got these soft borders everywhere. So there was this free flow movement of people. So what that meant was with this soft flow of this soft borders, he could make road networks. He built this massive road network. He built a really good transportation system in all directions all over the Roman Empire. And I just love that. Those are those little details that we see God's hand is over all of it. You see, what God does through this guy, he builds a system to make the rapid spread of the gospel happen across the Roman Empire. The unseen God was moving through world events. He was getting the world ready for what he was about to do. And Caesar Augustus orders this census, and that means that all of the citizens of Rome, they had to be registered. And that's most of the known world at this particular point in time. That's a huge task. And the main reason that they did it was, first of all, they do it because they wanted to count all the men of fighting age. But the Jews were exempt from that. So what they did it for was tax. I mean, we get that, don't we, with censuses. So the Jews, they would have had to have registered their name, their jobs, their property, their family, their assets. Similar to what you might have to do to HMRC. And Luke tells us this is the first census that Rome did. History tells us that Rome went on to do this every 14 years up to the year 270 AD. And this is incredible, folks. You can't miss this story. Don't just gloss over this first bit. Because God is using the most powerful man in the known world at this particular moment in time, who is over the most powerful nation. He's using him for his purposes. The unseen God was moving. The unseen God was getting things ready in the fullness of time. And I just love this. Because as you read this account in these first few verses, the story moves from the highest man on earth in verse 3 right down to the lowest people, to insignificant, poor people. People in verse 4, we read, who are of humble estate. Mary and Joseph, they make the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem in Judah because they're of David's line. And this journey will have been absolutely brutal for them. Well, for Mary specifically, because this journey is around 90 miles, 85 to 90 miles, in the desert, 9 months pregnant. That's brutal. So why did they make this journey? See, the Jewish people were massive on family history. They kept really detailed records. And it was built into them as a nation to do this. So when they came into the promised land, the land was divided into like tribal areas. And each tribe was given a portion of land. And within those tribal areas, towns and villages would belong to certain families. And so the families were in fact connected to portions of land, to villages. They owned the land. And if you know the Jewish law, every 7 years, the land would have had to be given back to the original owner. So place and name were really important. You were linked and tied to the land. And so it was important when doing things like this that they go back. So I think, along with several other commentators on this, that it's possible that it wasn't a Roman demand, but a Jewish way of doing this that caused them to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And so they made their way to Bethlehem. And as we read this, we see that there is a biblical thread being pulled here. If you were to pull the thread that runs through the Bible, it would flutter across the pages. 800 years before this moment, 800 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came, the prophet Isaiah, prophet Micah prophesied about where the Messiah would come from. Micah 5:2 should be on the screen for us. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. Bethlehem was a small, insignificant place, and yet the Messiah would be born there. The unseen God is showing us he is over all things, using the most powerful man, using the most powerful nation for his purposes, using his people for his purposes, and using these lowly people for his purposes. And so Joseph and his young fiancée, they arrive in Bethlehem, this really small village. And there's nowhere to stay. The inn is full, we read, and so they have to make do with what they find. And while they're there, Mary gives birth to her firstborn son. And he's wrapped in linen, which would have been the normal Jewish way of doing these things. But because there was no place else, the Son of God who came, born as a human, was placed in a manger. What is a manger? A manger is a feeding trough for animals. Now, I'm not sure if that stands out for you, but that should. Bear in mind what we've just said about how God has coordinated a move through these massive events in history, through the most powerful nations, and yet there's no place for them. There's no place for them in the inn. God used a census of the entire world to bring this about. He brought Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. He could have easily kept a room for them at the inn, couldn't he? Why didn't he? We've been shown here something about God's character. Jesus Christ, God's King, came from the very throne room of heaven, the very highest place, to be born in the lowest place. Not just to a poor family in a poor village, but in a manger, in a feeding trough for animals. For our sake, he became poor. And then the scene shifts really, really quickly from verse 7 into verse 8. You see, verse 7, the most amazing thing has just happened. The Son of God, who is eternal, infinitely powerful, infinitely holy, timeless, limitless, perfect, is born as a baby boy. And then from verse 7 to verse 8, the scene shifts really, really quickly in the same region. So this is around Bethlehem, which is, to give you some approximations, about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. So we're in this same region, just south of Jerusalem. There were shepherds. They were in the field, and they were keeping the flocks at night. Shepherds, folks, they were low on the social ladder. They were seen as uneducated, unskilled, no trade, low paid, and almost insignificant in society. It was even hard for shepherds to keep pure according to the law just because of their work and the time frames of their work. See, and what stands out, I think, in Luke is that the first announcement of the birth of God's King didn't come to the spiritual elite, didn't come to the ruling establishment. Caesar didn't know, Herod didn't know, the high priest didn't know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't know. They didn't know that the Lord Jesus Christ had been born. When the most amazing thing in human history happened, God chose to announce it to the lowly, to the poor, to the outcast, to the humble of humble. And it's them who we meet here now that at night, it's at night and they're in the field tending their flocks. Now, this would have been different to what we kind of recognize with modern day sheep farming, where we see brick walls and this kind of system in place everywhere. What happened is the shepherds would have gone out with the sheep in the fields with them. And when nighttime came, what they would have done is gathered stones and wood and create like this pen to keep the sheep in, because the sheep would have just wandered away in the night. And at night, what happens is they're brought into this kind of pen that they create, and then the shepherd lies across the entrance. He is the door to the sheepfold. And in that way, they keep watch over the sheep. And there's a few of them together. Just an interesting side point here, that the sheep in this area were often used for sacrifice in the temple. So the announcement of the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world was made to the shepherds who care for the sheep to be sacrificed. So these shepherds, they would have been together. They would have had a fire going, they would have been telling stories, keeping each other entertained. Maybe there was a bit of music that they were playing on different instruments. They'd have been singing together. And it's into this darkness in the middle of a field, then all of a sudden, an angel appears. Folks, this has been so alarming in Luke, so alarming in Luke. No angels have appeared for 500 years, and now they just keep appearing. So an angel appeared to Zechariah, then an angel appeared to Mary. Matthew tells us that an angel appeared to Joseph. They just keep appearing. Something incredible is happening. And we see the same pattern each time that God is teaching us through. We see an appearance of the angels. We then see fear. Then we get comfort. Then we get a message, then we get a sign, and then we get a response. So let's look at those as they come through. We get the appearance. So it's dark. If you've ever been out in the countryside, you know it's dark. Even a fire doesn't light it up that much. And all of a sudden, the whole space is lit up from every angle. Because as the angel appears, we read that the glory of the Lord shone around them. That's the phrase that is used. The glory of the Lord shone around them. So it's the glory of the Lord that is bringing light. What's going on here, folks? This is incredible. Angels are the highest of created beings. The Bible talks about them a lot. And they live in heaven with God, worshiping and serving God in so many different ways. And this angel that appears here, well, my guess, it doesn't tell us, but my guess it would be Gabriel, who has appeared to the others in Luke so far. And the glory of the Lord shines. See, the glory of the Lord here is the presence of God himself in light. God manifesting himself in light. See, God doesn't have a body. God doesn't have a physical form. He is the invisible God, as he calls himself. And when he reveals himself as light. We see it all through the Old Testament. We see it in the Exodus account. We see it in the temple. We see it in the exile in Ezekiel. You see, in Ezekiel, God's presence actually leaves the temple. We're told the glory of the Lord leaves the temple. The glory of the Lord leaves his people, leaves earth. And now what's happened is the glory of the Lord has returned. We've been shown something here. The presence of God is coming back to his people through this event that is being proclaimed. The presence of God is coming back, not in a building, not in a tent, not in a city, but in human flesh this time. And we see fear. The shepherds were frightened. They experienced great fear, not just fear, but great fear. They were very, very, very scared. And folks, of course they were. We have such a soft view of God. A soft view of God. A wrong view of God in our culture, in our media, in our understanding of things. Folks, God is terrifying. God is infinite. God is eternal. God is holy. God is all-powerful. We see human beings' response when they come into the presence of God. Isaiah was terrified. Ezekiel was terrified. At the end of the Bible, we read in Revelation that John was so scared he fell down into a coma. God's holiness is terrifying. But we see comfort. Because the angel tells him not to fear. He says, you have no need to fear. And then we get the message, which is the reason that they don't have to fear. You see, God here is coming in grace and mercy. And I just want to read verse 10 to 12 because I think it's good to just draw down on this. This is the angel's message to them. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. This message that they get is good news. In fact, this message that they get is the best news they will ever hear. It is a message of great joy. And it's a message of good news because God has sent God's word through the angels, a Savior. This baby that has been born is a Savior. This baby that has been born is going to save you. He's going to save human beings. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He saved us from something, and that something is our own sin. Jesus Christ is our Savior because he saves us from the eternal and infinite wrath of a holy God. God is terrifying, and Jesus saves us from the terrifying outpouring of his wrath upon our sin that we have committed. Folks, the only reason that we need not fear God, the only reason that we need not fear God is because of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only reason. Without Jesus Christ and his saving work, we should fear God. But Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins, that just wrath of God at sin. So we don't have to fear, but instead, folks, instead, we can have what they tell us we can have here and what God tells us through the angels, great joy. Joy being the opposite of fear. And this news is for all people. It's not just for Israel. It's for every single people group. God is bringing his people to himself from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And this baby that we read is the Christ. There's so much density in this message. This baby is the Christ. He's the sent one of God, the one who was prophesied, the Messiah, the one who was anointed. He is the long-awaited promised king from the line of David. The coming of Jesus fulfills hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament. It all pointed to him. And this baby is the Lord. Oh, don't gloss over any of this, folks. This baby is the Lord. Let me just gloss over that and read through this account. He is the Lord. Jesus Christ is the Lord. 6,000 times in the Old Testament, the word Lord is used, and it's used for God. The Lord is God. The most common name for Jesus in the New Testament, Lord. The message is clear, folks. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is supreme. Jesus Christ is the ruler. Jesus Christ has all authority. And Jesus Christ is the Lord. Not because God makes him the Lord. Jesus Christ is the Lord in his very nature and being because he is God. This baby is God himself. I think just to reach back for a minute, the first few verses, I think the way that God moves through Caesar Augustus is displaying that this baby is above every name that you can possibly imagine on this earth. He's beyond anything that you realized. And so after the message, they also get the sign. There's a sign for them. It's like you'll find him in swaddling clothes, which is just a normal way of wrapping a baby in those days. But the sign is he'll be lying in a manger. See, that's really unusual because a manger is a feeding trough for animals. He's going to be born in the lowest place. And then verse 13, the most amazing thing happens. The most amazing thing happens. A multitude of angels appears. A multitude. We don't know how many. A host is an army. All the places of the Bible, we read about the numbers of angels. So in Revelation, we read there's 10,000 times 10,000 angels in heaven. Folks, there are millions of angels. Millions of angels. And here, there is a multitude of them. Whatever number that is, it is a very, very large group of angels. And they just appear on earth. This is biblically unusual. You see, people have visions of angels. Mostly visions of angels in heaven. But this is a multitude of angels on earth. The coming of Jesus Christ is heaven coming to earth for us. And what are they doing? What are the angels doing? They're praising God. They're glorifying him. They're making much of him. And that's what angels do. When we read, we see that angels do this in the presence of God. Angels are the highest created beings. The highest task. The highest activity, the highest thing that a created being, humanity, can do, or angels can do, what is the highest task, activity, or thing we can do? It's to give glory to God, our Creator. That's the highest thing, the highest calling that we have. What that means, let me just put it another way. The most pure, the most satisfying, the most fulfilling, the truest, the most joyful thing that a creature, that a human being can do is to glorify and praise God who is our Creator. The Westminster Confession of Faith, put together a few hundred years ago, spoke about the chief end of man, this highest calling that man can have, the end game, the end goal, man in its fullest, truest state. And they said that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So let me say that again, because I really want us to hear this. Folks, the greatest joy that we as human beings can know is to enjoy and glorify God. I hope you believe that this morning. I hear people say, I don't know about you, I hear people say quite a lot in kind of a pushback against this, what an egomaniac God must be, wanting you to worship him. People push back against that all the time. And they get it completely wrong. They totally misunderstood what's going on here. What kind of God would he be if he knew the best thing for us, the most joyful thing for us, the purest, truest, most satisfying, fulfilling thing for us, and didn't tell us how to do it or what to do because he just wanted to be liked by people who didn't like him? What kind of selfish God would that be? What kind of egomaniacal God would that be? And that's why this is good news. Jesus Christ came so that we would be saved from our sins, saved from. But Jesus Christ came so that we wouldn't just be saved from our sins, but we would also be saved and free to do something. We are saved from our sins and free to enjoy God, to praise God, to worship God, to live for God, and to glorify him forever. Jesus Christ came and makes it possible for us as human beings to do and be what we were made to do and be. Do you see that? He came to do that for us. He came to free us from our sins, and he came to free us to flourish in the way that God created human beings to flourish in relationship with him. And then in verse 14, we see why the angels are praising God. And they're praising because Jesus Christ had come down to earth. They say in their song, you see it in verse 14, glory to God in the highest, that is in heaven, where God is always glorified. But now they're saying peace on earth. They're praising God for what he is doing now on earth. He's bringing peace. See, these angels, they see this happen. We are seeing this from our earthly perspective, and we read it from our earthly perspective. And if I could just for a second ask us to, in our imaginations as well, just to see this from a heavenly perspective and to see what is being told here. See, the angels in heaven worship our Trinitarian God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Ever since they were created by God, they have seen God the Son in all his glory because he created them. So what they have seen is an infinite, pure, glorious, holy, eternal God, the Son of God in heaven. They've seen that. And they've seen the Son of God leave heaven and take up residence in a virgin's womb and now be born and placed in a feeding trough. Let me suggest that the angels understand what is happening here. They were given messages throughout the Old Testament to give to humanity. They knew the plan. Angels knew through experience that human beings weren't in heaven. They weren't in the place of God. And they knew that Jesus Christ was coming to deal with our sin. Sin that stops us being in heaven with God, in right relationship with God. The angels knew that the Father sent the Son. They knew that the Son had sent this eternally, had accepted this eternally significant task. The angels knew and understood the meaning and significance of the birth of Christ, and they praise God for it. Angels are sinless beings. Sinless beings. And the Bible elsewhere tells us they are looking into things that they long to look into. There's a sense in which they can't fully comprehend or experience grace and mercy in the ways that we as redeemed sinners do. We experience grace and mercy in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We experience forgiveness of sins against a holy God. We are saved and redeemed, and we are made children through the work of the Son of God. We are adopted as children into God's family, and the angels long to look into, and the angels praise God for his saving work for humanity. What a wonder, what a mystery. And then verse 15, the angels go back to heaven I'm not sure how long it lasted. It doesn't tell us. But you can imagine from the shepherd's point of view now, again, you can imagine them being stunned and amazed by what they were hearing. See, this angelic host would have had the most beautiful and awesome noise would have been created from them. The sound would have been unlike anything that they or us would have heard. Last Sunday, the singers from the church, we've been blessed with a load of wonderful musicians. And the singers, they all gathered. They gathered every couple of months to do singing practice together and sing in different ways and learn different songs. And they were singing in harmony out the back. And someone had recorded, and I heard the song last week, they'd recorded it on the phone and they played it. And it was stunning. It was stunning. Really beautiful voices singing in these four-part harmonies that I couldn't quite make out, but I knew it sounded beautiful. And my soul was stirred just listening, like the view of that North Wales countryside or the sound. It just stirred something within my soul. Now imagine what this must have been like for these guys. Tones that we can't do. Harmonies that we can't even imagine. Sounds that we've maybe never even heard before. A host of pure voices designed by God himself to sing the praises of heaven. A sound so beautiful and pure, the only reaction would be to worship God. And it ends. It's almost tantalizing. It seems to me like it's almost a snapshot of what is to come. You see, folks, one day, for those who believe, we will hear that angelic choir in all its fullness. I just love that. And not only that, folks, not only will we hear that angelic choir, we will join our praises with the angelic choir in our own beautiful and pure way. I'm not great at singing. I look forward to that day when I can sing the praises of my glorious Savior with numerous angels and all the redeemed saints. What a day. And so the shepherds are left alone again. And now we see their response in verse 15. They say, let's go and see what the Lord has made known to us. And what do, they go. They go with haste. You see, the response is obedience. The response is haste. It's quick. There's no other option for them. I mean, they weren't commanded to go. They were told there was a sign. But they wanted to go and they wanted to see. Why wouldn't they want to go and see? This is amazing. And what the shepherds do here, they show us this pattern of faith for believers. There's hearing, there's believing, there's pursuing, and there's witnessing. Verse 8 to 14 that we've just read, they hear this message, the good news about Jesus. Then in verse 15, we see that they believe the good news about Jesus. Their response shows that these guys believe this message. And we've seen people's response, haven't we, through Luke. Mary's one of faithfulness. Zechariah, not one of faithfulness. He became mute. But how the shepherds respond? Well, they believed and they pursued Jesus. And what's interesting is they have had the most incredible conversion experience. They've seen angels. They've seen multitudes of angels praising God. But what do they want? What do they want now? It's not more angelic experience. They're not standing there going, give us more angels, give us more angels. No more spiritual highs in that sense. No, they go to the heart of the message of where they were being pointed to. They go to Jesus, the point of all things. Like the wise men we saw last week, they were drawn from the star to the Savior. The shepherds, they go from the angel chorus to a lonely manger. And they make the journey, probably only a couple of miles from the fields. And they've been given the sign. Don't forget what the sign is. They're going to find a baby in a feeding trough, which is a bit weird for the folks of the day. They'll be like, what? You can imagine a bit of a buzz as the shepherds are going around Bethlehem. It's just a small village. They'll be talking to people. They'll be asking questions of different people. Maybe a couple of babies have been born in the village around that time, but none of them were in a manger. And then they find him. What a moment. There will have been a moment when they walked into that room and they saw in a manger the baby, there he is. God King, a newborn baby, Savior of the world, God himself in a feeding trough. You can just imagine, can't you, what Mary and Joseph must have been like. Shattered, completely overwhelmed. trying to figure out life with a newborn baby and a load of shepherds they've never met before walking, all excited, bubbling over, desperate to speak of what they've been told. And they share it with Mary and Joseph. And it seems like there's other possibly family and friends who are around. And they wonder, which means they marvel. They were amazed at this. Verse 19, Mary, she ponders it. This faithful young girl who has never been with a man has just given birth to a baby. A baby that she obviously knows is special herself. She knows that physically. She's also been given her own message from the angel Gabriel. And now she's got further confirmation from these angels, these shepherds, sorry. She's looking down on her baby boy, a baby that the shepherds are confirming and telling her is God's king, God's anointed one. It's God himself. Looking down on a baby who they are saying is the savior of all people. I don't know what must have been going through her head. How do you raise a king? How do you raise a God? How do you raise a child that a multitude of angels worship? How do you feed the child? How do you play with him? But Mary's response, by the grace of God, is faithful. We're told she treasures all of these things up in her heart. And the shepherds, well, their response continues in verse 20. They are then brought into the purpose for which they were created. They are experiencing that deepest joy imaginable. And they were praising and glorifying God because they'd seen Jesus, because they'd heard the truth. And we see that walk of faith, that pattern of faith on display. They heard, they believed, they pursued Jesus, and now they witness. Hear, believe, pursue, and witness. So what did they do? We're told they told everyone. They told Mary and Joseph. They told the people with them. They tell the people when they return. This is just an overflow of a changed heart. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks, we heard in our first week. Go tell it on the mountains. That's what they're doing. Why? Because they can't put help to tell it. They can't put help to spread this news. They can't put help to tell people. A Savior's been born. Jesus Christ is the King. He is the Son of God, and he came so that we could have life. Just three short things to think about as we close. Folks, God is working even when we can't see it. God is working even when we can't see it. This account that we have here moves through world systems, moves through global empires, through powerful leaders. God working through lonely teenage mums. God working through young carpenters, insignificant shepherds. God is working when we see him working. God is working when we don't see him working. God is working his purposes. Ultimately, what is that purpose? God is bringing his people to himself. A people who are going to be holy and blameless before him. A people who Jesus Christ came for to save them from their sin, to save them from their separation from God. Jesus Christ came so they could experience peace, joy, and eternal life. And folks, we can trust that God is working in all circumstances, even when we don't see him. Mary and Joseph, they trusted God here. We see this through those first few verses. Must have been weird for them. Really weird. It's a hard trip to Bethlehem from Nazareth. You'd be like, what are you doing? Why do we have to do this now? What's going on? But in humble submission to God and the earthly authorities that he has put over them, they walked in obedience through their difficult circumstances. Sorry, I've just got to clip this on the back. It's making noises. Trusting that God would work out in the details of life. God here is working out his purposes through world leaders and humble, faithful, obedient people. And what we see here is that kind of the tapestry revealed. We see the back of the tapestry of human history. Ordinary people making ordinary decisions in ordinary, everyday life, interwoven with global events and world powers, all woven together for the glory of God and his purposes. God is working even when we can't see it. Number two, relationship with God is where our deepest joy is found. Folks, there is nothing else that we can do, nothing that we can say, nothing that we can be a part of that will fulfill us and satisfy us in the way that our hearts long for. Jesus Christ came to bring us into the purpose for which we were created. I'm not sure where you look for or where you seek to find your joy. But I do know there is a longing in your heart to experience peace, to experience the joy that is spoken of here. And I want to tell you today that it can only be found in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he offers it to you here today for free. It's a free offer. It's a free gift. Like the shepherds in this account, you have heard, they believed and pursued Jesus. Like the shepherds you have heard, will you believe and pursue Jesus? And when you do, you will find what you've been searching for your whole life. You see, the joy that is spoken of in this passage is all-consuming. The joy that is spoken of in this passage is, it pushes out all other pursuits as inconsequential and insignificant. The joy that you found with the Lord, the joy that you find with the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal and it is never-ending. Will you turn and experience this joy today? Number three. Hearing and believing leads to pursuing Jesus and witnessing. Belief in Jesus, folks, changes everything. Jesus Christ is not just one thing among many, just not just one choice amongst many choices. All of life is turned over into the pursuit of Jesus. He is our deepest joy. He is our greatest treasure. So we pursue him. We dedicate our whole lives to pursuing him because he is where treasure and joy is found. If you've lost your way this year as we approach this Christmas time, these times of year often are opportunities to reflect. If you've lost your way this year, it might be because you've treasured other things above him. This is an opportunity to take this time of year and to focus on the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he came to do, to pursue him, to put aside all other pursuits just for now. Pursue him and see what he does. See what he shows you. Look to him. Pray to him. Read about him. Spend time with his people.